Now, I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. And we're going to begin reading in just a few minutes in verse 1 of 2 Samuel. And I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, God's Way on the Highway. God's Way on the Highway. And I want to start by sharing with you a quote, a saying, maybe you've heard it. Anything worth doing is worth doing right. Anything worth doing is worth doing right. If I heard that one time, I heard that 1,000 times growing up. My dad would say that to me over and over again when I would do some job halfway. He would come to me and say, now, son, that's not right. You need to do that over again. Anything worth doing is worth doing right. I'm grateful for that saying over the years. And frankly, I think that probably now more than ever, you and I live in a day and an age where that old saying, that axiom, really needs to be followed. Because let me tell you about the zeitgeist of our age, the spirit of our age, the day in which we live. We live in a day of shortcuts, expediency. Anything to get the job done. What matters is not the methods or the means. What matters is the results. A few years ago, my daughter had been assigned a book to read in high school, Jurassic Park. Did anybody ever see that movie, Jurassic Park? I love that movie. The book is even better, I got to tell you. And so she had been assigned a book to read, and I decided, you know, I think I'll read it too. And really, as you begin to read that book, you understand that the author's theme, what undergirds everything else in that book, the theme was expediency. How we live in a world that places results above methods or means. The book was all about shortcuts taken in genetic engineering. You've seen the movie. And those shortcuts ended up resulted in dinosaurs out of control on an island running wild. Well, in many ways, that's the kind of world we're living in today. We're creating our own monsters because we have bowed down to the tyranny of the urgent, to the god of expediency, shortcuts, just get the job done, nothing else really matters or is important. Now, let me get this up on you today as we get started on the screen. Here's a sad truth. The sad part of it is that I believe that we're doing that even in the church. Sometimes the attitude is it doesn't matter how you get the people in, just fill up the pews. If you have to water down the gospel, if you have to turn Sunday morning service into a production, a carnival, a concert, whatever works to get the people in. And we wonder sometimes why there's such a lack of commitment in the lives of so many Christians, so many churchgoers, so many disciples of Jesus Christ today. Can I say this to you this morning? The methods and the means are not only as important as the results, but the methods and the means determine the results. And if we take shortcuts, if we cut corners, then it will make a difference. We need to do things the right way. Anything worth doing is worth doing right. As a matter of fact, that's why God has given us the Bible. That's why we have the sacred scriptures. The Bible is a book that tells us how to do things and how to do things right. That's a crucial reality, a crucial truth of the Bible. It tells us how to live. And if we'll let the Bible be our guidebook, if we'll follow the principles and the precepts of the Word of God, then you and I are going to know God's blessings on our lives, our families, our children, our churches. And I don't know of any place that this truth is illustrated more clearly than it is in this story found in the Old Testament book of Samuel, the story of David and the ark. So we're going to look at that this morning. Again, it's found in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We're going to start with verse 1. And I have entitled this message, God's Way on the Highway. Now, before we begin reading, let me give you a little background. The setting here is Jerusalem, and the king is David. In fact, David is the new king. Saul is dead. Unfortunately, the results of Saul's life are still echoing through his kingdom. Now, if you know anything about Saul's reign, Saul reigned for 40 years. That's a long time. And Saul began well. During the latter part of his reign, Saul began to compromise. He began to neglect his role as king. And probably most important, Saul began to neglect the things of God. And now because of that, he's dead, and the tabernacle, which at one time had been the central place of worship, had become less important to the people of Israel. And even worse than that, the Ark of the Covenant of God had been lost. Actually, it had been carried off by the Philistines in a battle they'd won against Israel. Now, most of us know what the Ark was. It was basically a wooden box. It was covered in gold on the inside and on the outside. It had a cover on the top. And at either end of the cover was a miniature sculptor of a cherubim, that is, of the angels of God. And these angels of God on either side of the ark were standing with their wings outstretched, literally looking down on the ark. Now, what's even more significant about the Ark of Covenant was what was inside. There were three things found inside the Ark of the Covenant. First, there was a golden jar containing manna from the wilderness, the manna that God had provided his people as they made their way from Egypt through the desert and into the promised land. And then there was a second thing, and that was Aaron's ancient rod that had been used in leading the people, providing for the people. And then the third thing found in the Ark of the Covenant of God was, of course, the stone tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments contained in the Ark. But probably the most important thing that you need to know about the Ark is this. The Ark represented, it symbolized the manifest presence of God himself. The Ark was carried into battle. It was there to provide God's presence, providing strength and courage and victory for his people. And if there's one word that describes the Ark of the Covenant, one word that stands out above all others to describe this golden box, it's the word holy. The Ark was holy. And because it was holy, and because it represented the very manifest presence of God, then to be in the presence of the ark was essentially to be in the presence of God. And you had to treat it that way. Now that's why God gave some very specific instructions on how the ark was to be carried. Let me see. I think I've got a picture of the ark up here. There we go. There's what I've just described for you. You see the cherubim's wings, the lid, gold. I haven't described the poles yet, but I'm about to. So God gave some very specific instructions on how the ark was to be carried. As you'll notice there in the picture, at the base of each of the four corners of the ark was a fixed ring of gold. And when it was time to move the ark, to carry the ark, there were gold-plated poles, as you see in the picture up in front of me, behind me, in front of whatever. It's there, I see it. There you see it. And there were gold-plated poles, and what those poles were for, four priests would take them on each corner, and they would carry the ark like this on their shoulders. That was how the ark was meant to be carried, because no human hand could touch the ark. Now, this is God's presence. This would be like when Moses on the mountain asked to see God, and God said, "Well, you can't look at me directly, it'll kill you." So he saw his back as God passed by. Often wondered about that, looking at God directly. I think a whole lot of that is just that eternal, almighty, all-powerful creator of the universe, for us to see him would just literally drive us mad. It would just, we couldn't take it. But the point is, to touch the ark was as if seeing God. It was holy. We were sinful. We could not come into the presence of God in our sin. And so it was carried on the shoulders of the priest. Now, you may say, well, Dan, what's the big deal? It was just a gold-plated chest. Wrong. It was God's gold-plated chest. And it represented the very presence of God himself, as we've said. So how you acted around the ark, now listen, how you acted around the ark is how you acted around God. How you treated the ark is how you treated God. Now let's go back to David. David becomes king. And one of the first things that David did was he wants to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. You see, David knew that the ark was crucial to the worship of God. And listen, it was in David's heart to bring Israel back into a real, living, passionate, dynamic relationship with their God. So David finds the ark, and he determines to bring it back to Jerusalem. Now, let's read about that beginning 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1. Here's what it says. Now David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him to Baal Judah to bring up the ark of God, which is called by the name, the very name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned above the cherubim. And they placed the ark of God on a new cart. And I want us to stop right there. Here's what they did with the ark of God. They placed it on a cart. Now let me ask you a question. Is that how they were supposed to carry the ark? On an ox cart? No way. Those rings and those poles were there for a purpose. But you see, old David was a practical kind of guy. He was an expedient kind of guy. David, like many of us, was a pragmatist, and he figured, let's just get that thing back here. Doesn't matter how. Stick it on an ox cart. We get it back quickly that way. Now let's continue. And they placed the ark on a new cart that they might bring it up from the house of Abinadab, verse 4. So they brought it with the ark of God from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, and Ahio was walking ahead of the ark. Meanwhile, David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with all kinds of instruments made of fir wood and zithers, harps, tambourines, castanets, and cymbals. Again, stop right there. I just want you to stop and picture the scene here. They're singing. They're shouting. They're worshiping. They're celebrating. They're rejoicing. It's an incredible picture. But suddenly, in the midst of the worship service, in the midst of the celebration, something shocking happens. Look at verse 6. But when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out toward the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen nearly upset it. And the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah, and God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. Now come on, all Uzzah did was reach out to steady the ark. That's all. I mean, that was a practical thing to do, wasn't it? It's better than letting the ark fall. It was just an innocent gesture on Uzzah's part. Why did God strike him dead? Well, first of all, let me say this. The ark would have never been in danger if they had carried it the way that God had said to carry it. If they had used those poles, slid them through the rings, and carried it on the shoulders of the priest. But that's not what happened. David bowed to the tyranny of the urgent in his hurry to bring the people back into the tabernacle to fill up the church, if you will. David cut corners. He took shortcuts. And he did things David's way instead of God's way. And he put the ark, the holy ark of God that represented the very presence of God, he put it on an ox cart. Now listen. It's good and it's right to restore the presence of God in Israel as David is doing. It's good and it's right to see people flock to the house of God And I believe that ought to be in the heart of every pastor and every church and the people in the church, is to see the pews filled with people who can come to know Jesus Christ, who can grow in relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and who can begin to become the people that God has planned and purposed for us to be. But if in the process of bringing people into church, we do things that lessen or cheapen God, His presence, His holiness. Listen, if we do that, we might as well open up the doors, call off church, and let everybody go home. The people of Israel did not need to see the presence of God brought into the tabernacle on the back of an ox. Listen, if that ox had made it to the tabernacle, they probably would have filled up the place and they may have had an exciting worship service. But in the minds and the hearts of the people, God would have been less than God really is. David said, we need to get that ark down here. Who cares how we do it as long as we get it here? Well, David, God cares. And to prove how much God cares, God took Uzzah's life, because he was in the very presence of holy God who cannot tolerate sinful man. That is a great truth of the Bible. So now here's David standing beside the dead body of Uzzah. And what happens? He gets mad. He gets mad at God. Now, David was the one that took the shortcut. David was the one that placed the outcome, the result, above the means and the method. And I know that David didn't intend to do it, but David was the one that cheapened the presence of God when the ark was placed on that ox cart. Again, it's great to bring the people back into the tabernacle, but David, don't do it at the expense of watering down or cheapening or robbing the holiness of Almighty, awesome God. Now look at verse 8. And David became angry because of the Lord's outburst against Uzzah. Now just stop right there. Have you ever been angry at God for something he did? Or something he didn't do? For something you expected? For something that you thought was right? God didn't do it, or God did do something that you didn't like. Frankly, if you've never been angry at God, your relationship with God is probably very superficial or none at all. We're called into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's Jesus that helps us enter into that relationship and see that we can approach holy God. We must approach him in the right way. We cannot come to him any other way than through the blood-stained cross of Jesus Christ, where our sin was atoned for. We cannot come to him apart from the new life that he gives us through his resurrection. But when we come to God, we enter into a relationship with holy God. And there are going to be times in any relationship where, as we get to know each other and communicate or not communicate, we have some struggles. I'll never forget the first fight that Sherry and I had. I love it when she's not here and I tell these stories, just in case I embellish them or get the facts wrong, but I think this is accurate. The first fight we had, of course, we were engaged in 3 months, married 5 months after that. We knew each other in 8 months, for 8 months before we were married. Somewhere along the way, let's see, it must have been in the spring before the wedding, because we were washing the car. I had a Camaro, and I like to keep it clean, so I was out washing the car, and I had my pail of water, had my sponge, and I started washing down the side of my Camaro. And Sherry said, well, what are you doing? So I'm washing my car. She said, that's not how you wash a car. I looked at her, I said, woman, I've been washing cars all my life. What are you talking about? She said, you start from the top, and the dirt goes down. You have to clean from the top down. I said, no, you don't. And we had such a big argument that day, she threw the engagement ring at me as I sped off in my Camaro, angry at her. First argument we had. There were many more after that, believe me, especially the first year of marriage. Now, those were some, boy, whew, Those were some good times. We got to know each other that first year of marriage. But when you grow in a relationship with somebody, you're going to have problems with communication. Your pride is going to get in the way. They're not going to do what you want them to or expect. You're not going to do what they want or expect. And there's this growing and coming together, understanding, communicating who you are. Now look at verse 9. David got mad. But we also read something else. So David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Now listen to me, but here's the truth here, and I don't want you to miss this. Again, no one could touch the ark. That was the way it was meant to be carried. But here's the hard truth we need to hear. When we live lives that contradict the Word of God, however well-intentioned we may be, when we live lives that contradict the Word of God, we will always suffer the consequences. I know that's a hard truth. Let me see if I can illustrate it for you. When you live a life that contradicts maybe some of the advice of your parents, don't play with fire. Be careful around that rushing water. You face the consequences. However innocent you may be or naive you may be about it, maybe you're not openly disobeying parents, I don't know, but when we do certain things, we're going to face the consequences. And the reason we have the Word of God is because God's book is a book of life, how to live and how to live right, how to live well. Those things that we need to avoid in life as well as those things that we need to embrace. And that's why it's so important. That's why I say it again and again and again in this church. You need to get into the Word, get into the Word, get into the Word of God. Read it, study it, memorize it, meditate upon it. Learn the Word of God. Let the Word of God become a part of you so you can follow the path, so you can know the direction that God has for your life. And when we experience consequences in our life because we have violated a truth of life that is found in the Word of God, we don't have any right to get mad at God when that happens. You've heard the old saying, ignorance is bliss? No. Ignorance can lead to heartache and pain and ruin, especially ignorance of the ways and the things of God. And I'll be honest, I think it's because of the days that we live in, days of expediency and shortcuts, fast foods and TV dinners, that expediency is coming to the church. And we don't spend the time in God's Word that we should. Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's talking about spiritual nourishment. And when we neglect the Word of God, when we neglect time before God, learning His Word, listening to it taught and preached, but reading it for ourselves, when we neglect that time, the reality is we become malnourished spiritually. And we wonder why our lives become so chaotic, so filled with heartache and pain and confusion. See, in this day and age, where so many are taking shortcuts, where the results are all that matters, you and I as believers and followers of Jesus Christ need to understand that the Word of God is our guidebook and we pay attention at it or we ignore it to our own peril. Let me be blunt. That's how I came up with the title for the message. It's God's way or the highway. I don't know how many of you first English speakers probably understand that. That's an old saying, at least in the U.S., maybe in some other countries. My way or the highway. There are some people, you know, in life that either you do it just the way they want it or you just go do something else your way. It's my way or the highway. Get out of here if you don't like it. Well, that's not a good saying. I certainly wouldn't that want to be true of my life. It has always had to be Dan's way or just leave. But when it comes to God, it's God's way or the highway. If you're a parent, I hope you know the reality of that. You know, I can remember years ago when my kids were all in the house, we were arguing over something they wanted to do, and I said, no, you can't do this. And they were like, well, let's take a vote. I said, we're not taking a vote. You think this is a democracy? And they looked at me like, huh? And I said, this is a dictatorship. And I'd like to think that it was. It's not anymore because they're out. They do what they want to do. I'd like to think it was a benevolent dictatorship. But it was definitely a dictatorship. And let me tell you something about God and about our relationship with God. We don't plea bargain with God. And we don't compromise with God. We either obey or we don't. We either do things God's way or we don't. There's no middle ground. Now, that's one of the lessons that David had to learn, and that's one of the lessons that you and I have to learn. That ark was to be carried by the Levites with the poles through the rings. Who cares about Levites? God does. Who cares about little ringlets of gold? God does. And who cares about golden poles? God does. And because God cares, David, you better care. And because God cares about the little things in your life, walking with Him, obeying Him, you better care. Now, that's the point. That's what we say, the bottom line. And I'm going to tell you something, and you can take this to the bank. You can guarantee that this is true. When we care about the things that God cares about, then you and I become a people after the heart of God, and God can and God will bless our lives. I want to say that one more time. When you and I care about the things God cares about, then the reality is that you and I become a people after God's heart, and God will bless our lives. Now look in verse 10. Chapter 6, and David was unwilling to move the ark of the Lord into the city of David with him. So you know what they did? They put the ark in the house of a man named Obed-Edom. And 3 months went by. There's no ark in Jerusalem, and I can just imagine that David's stomach is churning. He's thinking to himself, all I wanted to do was help people to worship God again here in Jerusalem. All I wanted to do was honor God and bring the people back to the tabernacle. Meanwhile, during those 3 months, God is blessing this man, Obed-Edom, who's keeping the ark. So look at verse 12. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him on account of the ark of God. And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. Now you may be asking, well, what's going on here? What's the difference? I want to show you the difference. Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Chronicles. And look with me in chapter 15, 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1. Notice what it says. I'm going to read through verse 13. Now, I'm going to skip a few phrases and things for the most part, but I think you'll be able to follow along in your Bibles, okay? Again, I've kind of reduced this, but as you follow along, you'll see all this. Now, David prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one is to carry the ark of God but the Levites. For the Lord chose them to carry the ark of God and to minister to him forever. And David assembled all of Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. And David gathered together the sons of Aaron and the Levites. Then David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest and for the Levites. And he said to them, you are the heads of the father's household of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, both you and your relatives, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. Because you did not carry it at first, the Lord our God made an outburst on us, for we did not seek him according to the ordinance. Let me just translate that another way. For we didn't do it his way. Now, what happened? I'll tell you what happened. David may have been angry and he may have been upset with the Lord when Uzzah died, but David started doing his homework. And he realized that when it came to serving the God of heaven, it wasn't a matter of doing things David's way, it was a matter of doing things God's way. And David discovered again, if you will, that it was God's way or the highway. And it had to be God's way on the highway when they brought that ark to Jerusalem. So David decided to do it God's way on the highway. And when he did it God's way, everybody, the entire nation, was blessed. Now again, at the risk of repeating myself, at the risk of being redundant, let me say this. The message is clear. It's the details. The poles and the ringlets, they do matter. And it's a lot easier to just use the cart, to be pragmatic and practical. But oftentimes in our pragmatism, we water down, we short circuit, we cut out the respect and the reverence that holy God deserves and demands in our lives and in our churches. Now look with me in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. 2 Samuel 6, verse 13. And so it was that when the bearers of the ark had gone 6 paces, David sacrificed an ox and a fatling. The ark's going to Jerusalem once again, but this time an ox is with it, not to carry it, but to be sacrificed for it. Now I want you to think about the difference between putting on the ark when Uzzah was killed, and the way they're doing it now. Here are the priests, right? They're carrying the ark. 6 steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And that's not by accident, the number of fallen man. Sin. 6 steps. Bring the ox. Slit its throat. Build the altar. Burn it. Sacrifice it. Think all the time that took. Okay, here we go again. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Bring the ox, slit its throat, sacrifice it, the sin sacrifice for the people. Oh, what a difference. The people that day saw our God is holy. And they also saw something about the nature of God. He's not in a hurry. And I want to tell you, that's one of the greatest things we've got to learn about God. We're in a lot bigger hurry than God is. Eternal God is not in a hurry, but he's always on time. Never forget that in your life. You know, the world says don't worry about the little details. Don't worry about the means and the methods. The results are all that matters. Those little details, they don't matter. But God says, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. And God puts our obedience to the test in the little things like a ringlet and a pole and a shoulder. And if you know the rest of the story, then you know that God blessed David and God blessed David's reign as king. Not that David didn't have his problems, just like you and I will too. Sometimes big ones. Because our hearts can turn away from the Lord. But I think it's significant that after David was dead and gone, God himself said in the New Testament book of Acts, chapter 13, verse 22, God said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Now here's the bottom line. This is where the rubber meets the road. And if you haven't heard anything else I've said here today, I want you to hear this final thing. And that is that God honors those who honor him. So let's get it right. Let's not take the shortcuts. Let's not be so pragmatic that we undercut the holiness of God. And let's live lives and let's build churches that reflect the holiness, the awe, the wonder, the splendor of Almighty God. God's way on the highway.